Today's Bible reading is from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. Verse 23, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in this I delight, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the wilderness in distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart." Another Bible reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Verse 1, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gained in me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in the Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus."
Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you speak to us. We ask that you would speak to us powerfully now, that you would give us listening ears and soft hearts to listen and to obey. We pray that you would change us to be more like Jesus, that you would show us Jesus, that we would see him as you speak to us and be captured by his great glory and goodness. This we pray in his name. Amen. "I want to go home," whined Samuel. "We'd almost made it to the local playground. It was just around the next corner. It was only 1.8 km from home, not that far. But I guess it feels different when you're 4 years old. I was beginning to wonder whether we were going to make it." "Keep going, buddy. We're nearly there." I tried to encourage him, but by now he'd stopped and gotten off his bike. It wasn't looking good. But then the playground came into view. "There it is, buddy." I pointed to the brightly coloured play equipment in the distance. We could see it. Immediately, his face lit up into the brightest smile and he raced off into the distance. For most of the trip, I had to push him. But now, I had to run to keep up. I'm telling you this story because the 20-minute trip to the playground was long enough for Samuel to forget where we were going. He wanted to give up and go home. But seeing the goal gave him the motivation to press on with joy. Your struggles are far more serious than Samuel's trip to the playground. Some of us are struggling with problems at work or at school. Others are dealing with sickness. Still others are trying to cope with loneliness or with difficult relationships. And the lockdown can make all of these things just so much worse. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14 shows us that keeping our eyes on the goal will give us the joy to press on. Or to put it another way, our passage today gives us three answers to the question, how can we press on with joy? They are, first, not by looking in ourselves, in verses 1 to 6. Secondly, but by knowing Christ, in verses 7 to 11. And thirdly, by pursuing the prize, in verses 12 to 14. So how can we, in the words of verse 1, rejoice in the Lord? Well, verses 2 to 6 tell us what we must not do. We must not look within ourselves. We must not, as Paul says in verse 3, put our confidence in the flesh. And this is our first point. Do you put your confidence in the flesh? Let me put it another way. Do you get your sense of worth from the things that you do? What do you do so that people will look up to you? What do you work towards with the hope that one day when you finally get it, you'll be successful? For some of us, it's having nice things. Holidays, phones, cars, houses. These can be the markers of success that show that we are hardworking and successful people. For others, it's about morality. We work hard, we don't cheat, we don't get drunk, we don't sleep around, we come to church. And even though we know that these things don't save us, it's easy to live as if they do. For still others, it's about achievement. It could be getting good grades or achieving a certain standard of health or style, building expert knowledge or skills in an area of interest, or even being recognized as a good parent. Or it might be about relationships. We could put our confidence in being popular, in how we're fun to be around, or in how we're so helpful that other people depend on us and that things would fall apart if we weren't there. This can happen at home, at work, at school. It can even happen at church. Now, these things, they are actually mostly good, but it's just so easy to drift into thinking that if we have them, then we've made it. And so we often find that we're putting our confidence in them, chasing them, living for them. Our passage tells us that this is not spiritual, but fleshly. It doesn't bring us closer to God. It distracts us away from Him and towards ourselves. It makes us treat our relationship with God like a contract between businessmen. We start to see our good works like paying a fee for a service. We start to expect God to give us a return on our investment. Brothers and sisters, this is a poor substitute for what our relationship with God really is. A personal, loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, let me explain how our passage teaches this. Back in Paul's day, there were people who taught that if you wanted to be saved by Jesus, then you had to be circumcised. That is, you had to have the foreskin of the male genitals cut off. Almost 2,000 years before Jesus, God had commanded that every man who belonged to him and had a share in his promises had to be circumcised. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 17. The point is that circumcision was the sign that you belonged to God's people. So imagine you had just heard about Jesus, about how God came to live as a man, suffered with us, died for us, defeated death, and offers full and everlasting joy. And then you hear that if you want to follow him, you must be circumcised. Now that is a serious commitment. Only seriously committed people will do it. It sounds harsh, but it's just that harshness that makes it feel so spiritual, so holy. But the thing is, belonging to God's people is about trusting in Jesus. Earlier today, we read from Jeremiah chapter 9 that many people are circumcised in the flesh, but not in the heart. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, Paul explains that circumcision was the sign and seal of being right with God by trusting in Jesus. That's why, in verse 3 of our passage, he says that we, referring to the church at Philippi, including uncircumcised non-Jewish Christians, we are the circumcision, we are the real people of God. So if we make it about anything that we do, including circumcision, then we're not trusting in Jesus anymore. Instead, we're trusting in ourselves. Doing this isn't spiritual but fleshly. That's why Paul uses such strong language about it. He calls the people who spread the false teaching not circumcisers, but mutilators. They seem to care about doing good, but really they do evil. They seem to be extra holy, but really, they're dogs. They're dangerous because they take our eyes off Jesus. In Paul's time, your worth as a person depended on things like your standing in the community and being an active participant in its religious life. Paul gives himself as an example of this in verses 4 to 6. He was circumcised. He was born into the right family. He kept the law. He was a passionate, dedicated, high achiever. In that time, people who lived like this were respected. If you were like this, people would look up to you. You could be confident about it. But as we're about to see, it was not enough to empower him to press on with joy. This brings us to our second point. Remember, the issue is how we can find joy to press on. Verses 7 to 11 move from how not to find joy in ourselves to how we can find joy. They tell us that joy can be found in knowing Jesus Christ. Have a look at verse 8. Knowing Jesus has surpassing worth. Just a moment ago, we read about Paul's personal achievements. And now he says that knowing Jesus is better than having these achievements. Verse 7 tells us that knowing Jesus makes those achievements feel like loss. Verse 8 tells us that knowing Jesus makes those achievements look like garbage. Knowing Jesus is a Mercedes. Our achievements are like a broken shopping trolley. Knowing Jesus is like a love letter. Our achievements are like a square of toilet paper. Our achievements can't give us joy to press on, but knowing Jesus can. And there are two reasons for this. First, knowing Jesus makes us right with God in verse 9. And second, knowing Jesus gives us resurrection power in verses 10 and 11. So first, knowing Jesus has surpassing worth because it makes us right with God. Earlier on, we heard how Paul was a high achiever, but not even Paul was good enough to be right with God. Not even Paul had, in the words of verse 9, a righteousness of his own that comes from the law. You see, God is infinitely good. He is infinitely just. He is infinitely faithful. He is infinitely loving. And if we want to be right with him, then we have to be as fair as he is just. We have to be as loyal as he is faithful. We have to love as wholeheartedly as he does. But we don't. And neither did Paul. But if we know Jesus, then we have righteousness from God. We have righteousness not from how we lived, but from how Jesus lived. Jesus was more than fair and just. He was compassionate and merciful. He healed the sick. He reached out to people who didn't fit in. Jesus was completely faithful, even to the point of his death on the cross. And as they crucified him, Jesus showed his love, praying for the forgiveness of those who were in the process of murdering him. In his life, Jesus lived up to the perfect standard that we couldn't meet. In his death, Jesus paid the penalty that we deserved for not meeting God's standard of perfection. And Jesus offers this perfection, his perfection, to everyone who puts their faith in him. That is, we get his perfection by relying not on our own selves, but on him. If we depend on Jesus, then we will know him. We won't just know about him, we'll know him experientially, relationally. He comes to us, he gives himself to us, and in giving himself to us, he makes us right with God. That's the first reason why knowing Jesus has surpassing worth. The second reason is that knowing Jesus gives us resurrection power, and that's in verses 10 and 11. You see, Jesus' story didn't end in death. No, he defeated death and rose again in new life. By his resurrection, Jesus proved that he really is the perfect God-man. He proved that he really did win our forgiveness when he died on the cross. He proved that when he returns, he will raise us up to be with him. There will be no more crying, or sickness, or pain, or death, but only full and everlasting joy. That's what it is to know the power of Jesus' resurrection, as it says in verse 10. 8 years ago, my mother was diagnosed with cancer. After months of radiotherapy and chemotherapy, all they could do was to relieve some of her pain as it took her life. In her situation, having nice things didn't matter. Personal achievements didn't matter. Being popular didn't really matter. Jesus mattered. For my mum, knowing Jesus had surpassing worth. Because of Jesus, she knew that she would soon live with God forever. She could face death with hope. And if you trust in Jesus, you will have that hope too. Now, verses 10 to 11 tell us something else about how we can have this hope. They tell us that knowing the power of Jesus' resurrection comes with participation in his suffering. Attaining resurrection life comes with being like Jesus in his death. You see, if we trust in Jesus, if we really know him, then we're united to him. Last week in Bible study, I heard from Simo in the Discipleship Explored material. Here's a picture of him. Simo is an older Christian man from Serbia. He was imprisoned for his faith. He was interviewed about his experience and said, "I knew if they kill me, I go to heaven. I was not afraid. There's a text in the Bible that Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the bondage of death." The interviewer asked, "Would you go so far as to say you were joyful in the middle of that?" "Yes, I was really joyful. I was so happy." "Why were you happy?" "Because I knew, I felt Christ's presence with me all the time. He was just near me." Simo was united to Christ, not just in power, but also in suffering, not just in death, but also in resurrection. For some of us, this is deeply encouraging. Some of us feel the pain, even now, of sacrifices we have made to follow Jesus. Maybe following Jesus has meant that you had to give up something that you really wanted. Maybe you feel that all those hours you spent on church activities could have been spent catching up with friends, going on holidays, getting fit, working extra shifts, or even just getting some rest. Maybe for you, following Jesus means that even now you are rejected by classmates, colleagues, friends, or even family. This passage tells us that sharing in Jesus' suffering comes with knowing Jesus' resurrection power. It means that your suffering for Jesus is evidence that you share in his resurrection too. On the other hand, the fact that sharing Jesus' power and life also means sharing his suffering and death is deeply challenging. It invites us to look at our lives and to see whether we are really sharing in Jesus' suffering. So have a look at your calendar. Have a look at your bank statements. What do they say about whether or not you share in Jesus' suffering? Don't take this the wrong way. I don't want to put you off. What I want is that you have an honest look at your life so that you know where you stand. It's not that our suffering earns God's favor. No, God's favor was earned by Jesus, and we access this by relying on him. But if we really rely on him and trust in him, then we are united with him, and our lives should reflect this. The point is that this is an opportunity. Sharing in Christ's sufferings is an opportunity to know his resurrection. And that's the second reason why knowing Jesus has surpassing worth. And since knowing Jesus makes us right with God and gives us resurrection power, it gives us joy to press on. Today we've heard about how we can press on with joy. We've seen that we can't do it by looking within ourselves. We've seen that we can do it by knowing Jesus. If we live like this, it will transform our approach to life. Verses 12 to 14 tell us that if we know Jesus, if we live to know him, we will live to pursue the prize. And this is our third point. You see, to know Jesus fully and to reach the resurrection life with him forever. That's our prize. But in verse 12, Paul explains that he hasn't obtained the resurrection yet. He doesn't know Jesus fully yet. He hasn't arrived. He hasn't finished. For the moment, God's plan for him was not to have the prize, but to keep on waiting under house arrest for his trial. In a way, we are in a similar situation. We have the same resurrection hope that Paul had, but we're not there yet. We haven't reached the end. For the moment, God's plan for us is to live through another coronavirus lockdown, and that has all sorts of practical difficulties with it. If you're anything like me, then it can sometimes feel like there's a universe of difference between our current situation and our future hope. Sometimes it can feel like our future hope is just so far away. It feels like sometimes we just wonder if it makes a difference at all. But that's not how Paul thinks and feels. He has a completely different perspective. From Paul's perspective, knowing Jesus enables him to press on joyfully, even when life is hard. Now, we read press on, and it might make you think of doing something that you really don't want to do. You know, like you get to the end of a long, hard day, and there's a sink of dirty dishes to wash. You're tired, you don't really want to do it, but you press on. You force yourself to get up and put on the gloves, plug the sink and start filling it up with hot soapy water. One by one, you scrub the dishes. Now, that's not what Paul is talking about here. The sort of pressing on that our passage is talking about is passionate and enthusiastic. The word in the original language for press on could be translated as to pursue or even to persecute. It's a word for chasing or even hunting. Paul can press on in this way because he belongs to Jesus. Jesus has made Paul his own. Now, the word in the original for to take hold of is strong language. It could be translated as to seize or to capture. The point is that Paul isn't just reluctantly hanging on. No, he's more like Samuel joyfully racing to the playground. He's more like an athlete single-mindedly striving for a medal. He's pursuing the prize to grab onto it because Christ has grabbed onto him. This happened years beforehand when Paul was obsessed with persecuting Christians, hunting them down to throw them into prison or even have them executed. And when he was on the road, Jesus appeared to him. Jesus struck him blind with a light brighter than the noonday sun. And he appointed Paul to tell others about him. You can read about it in Acts 26, verses 9 to 23. From that point on, Paul belonged to Jesus. This gave him the desire to hold on to Jesus. But also from that point on, Jesus was holding on to Paul. And that gave Paul the power to hold on to Jesus. What was it like when Jesus grabbed onto you? Maybe you were reading the Bible or listening to someone tell you about Jesus. But at that moment, you knew that it's true. You knew that Jesus really is God. You knew that Jesus really does love you. You knew that Jesus really did die for your sin. You knew that Jesus really is alive. And you wanted to know more. You wanted to grab onto Jesus and never let go. It doesn't have to be the same as Paul's encounter with Jesus. I mean, I grew up in a Christian family, and over the years, the faithful teaching of my parents and people at church and others, well, that taught me the truth of all these things. There was one year, though, in the lead up to Christmas, I was part of a team of students who were helping out a church with some of their outreach events for a few days. And as I reflected on the Christmas carols that we were singing, I felt a deep amazement that the God who made everything and owns everything would become a man, would live with us, would die for us. Jesus grabbed onto me with his amazing love, and he can grab onto you too. Even if it's in a less spectacular way than what happened to Paul, it has the same result. If he grabs onto you, you will press on with joy. Today we've thought about how we can find joy to press on. We've seen that we can't find it in ourselves. We've seen that we can find it in knowing Jesus. And we've seen that living to know Christ is living to pursue the prize. As we close, I want to leave you with one last thing about pursuing the prize. So have a look at verse 13. There is one thing to do. What is it? Verse 14 tells us, press on. Do it not by looking back, not by looking back at your achievements, not by looking back at how hard your life is. No, do it by looking forward. Looking forward to Jesus Christ, to knowing him fully, to knowing his resurrection. Look forward to living with him in unimaginable joy forever. Seeing the playground gave my son Samuel the strength to run. But looking to Jesus will give you a million times more joy to press on. Let's pray. Lord God, we would join in the words of the song that says, Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize, we adore you. Behold you, our Saviour ever true. Lord Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. And we ask you, Lord God, cause us to live like this. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.